It's a great privilege to be here tonight at Methil and to open the Word of God and to seek to preach the Gospel. And we're going to read from a passage from the Bible. We always read from the Bible. It's the only book that tells us the way of salvation. And we're going to read from the Gospel by Luke, the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke. And we're going to read from chapter 14 and beginning at verse 12. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. And we're thinking here about the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 12, "Then said he also to him that bade or invited him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest haply they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just, or the righteous. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden or invited, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now we trust that God will bless his word. Now I'm sure most people here in this meeting have read the Bible and read the New Testament. Some have read it many times, and especially these lovely books, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And these would tell us of the movements, the travelings of our Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus went to many different surroundings, sometimes out on the hillside, sometimes in a boat. And in this particular passage here, the Lord Jesus is actually at a feast. We might perhaps just call it a party. I don't know if that would be correct or not, but it's called a supper. He's at a feast in a Pharisee's house. Now, I suppose we've all been at feasts of one kind or another, and I would hardly need to remind you that when you go to a feast, the atmosphere is very relaxed. This is the time to be casual. This is the time to be very social. We don't generally, at feasts or at weddings, we don't generally raise anything very complex or very complicated or very profound or very spiritual. It's a case for just chat, idle, superficial conversation. And here is the Lord Jesus, but he's not here to be relaxed. The Lord Jesus is not in this particular wedding or a feast to be frivolous. The Lord Jesus, as we read it today, he gradually brings the conversation round to this particular expression, the resurrection of the just. Now, we might just take time to ask ourselves, what did he mean by the resurrection of the just? It would have been bad enough if he'd raised the matter of death. You know, I was only about 5 years old. I was just trying to think there. I was only about 4 or 5 years old when I went to my first funeral. My grandfather had died, and we lived in Flynn over by Stirling, and I went. I think that was the first funeral I ever attended. And I really couldn't count how many funerals I've been there since, because we generally think funerals are for old people, and perhaps in the main that's true. But it's good, here is the Lord Jesus, and he introduces this thought, not just of death, but of resurrection. In other words, the dead are going to be raised from the dead. The dead are going to be raised from the graves. And of course, most people don't believe that. We live in an age when, well, we have to face the matter of death. But to try to suggest to people that that is not the end, that there is something beyond death, there is this big word, resurrection. And that is the kind of thing that annoys people. They find a little bit of comfort of thinking, well, we don't want to die, but once we have died, that is the end of the matter, and we can't turn the clock back, and we can't live our lives over again. But then we come from the lips of the Lord Jesus to face the great doctrine of resurrection. Raising from the dead. Every soul is going to be raised from the dead. There is a life beyond death. And not only the resurrection, by the way, he speaks about the resurrection of the just, of the righteous. In other words, there are going to be people who have died and who have been buried and who are going to be raised, and they are righteous. Now, without going into that in any great detail, here are people who are ready for heaven. They have died trusting in Christ. They have died trusting in the Lord Jesus. Their sins have been forgiven, and they have died and been buried, raised from the dead, and because of faith in Christ, their prospects of heaven are absolutely certain. I wonder if that's true for everyone in the hall tonight. If you have to die, as you must, I wonder, do you think that you'll be in heaven? And if you do think you'll be in heaven, you'll need to tell me how you think you'll be in heaven. Just what are you basing your hopes of heaven on? Not being a good person, there's no good persons ever getting to heaven. It's people who are sinners, who have been saved, that get to heaven. And not by church connections, there's not a church I can tell you anywhere that if you join it, you'll be in heaven. None of them. And not by doing good works. Good works never lead to heaven, they generally lead to hell. And here is our Lord Jesus, and he speaks about the resurrection of the just. I wonder, my friends in this meeting, I want to be very simple and pointed tonight. Are we in the certain assurance of being in heaven? But you see, that also raises the question, which the Lord Jesus didn't mention, there must be others. Others raised from the dead. And they are not just, they are not righteous. They are unrighteous. They have never faced the matter of their sins. They have never confessed that they were a sinner. They have never admitted that they are evil and wicked and polluted in their hearts. And they've died that way. And maybe when the clergyman took the funeral, he would say that here is someone in sure and certain hope of the resurrection of life. He was just telling lies. I've heard an awful lot of liars at graves. Now, I don't know ultimately, of course, where people are. But I've been to graves of people who lived without Christ and who were positively opposed to the gospel and would never attend a gospel meeting and would never pray and never read the Bible, and then they die and they're buried, and we're told by the deceiving clergyman that one day they'll be raised to life. Well, he's told lies. All the lies in the world will never get you to heaven. My dear friend, I want to tell you there are those who are raised from the dead who will be unrighteous, not ready for heaven. And if the Bible speaks clearly about heaven as it does, it speaks just as clearly about hell. And there will be those who will be raised and they'll go to heaven. And there will be those who will be raised and they won't go to hell. They'll go to eternal damnation. My friends, these are very, very real matters. It takes me no great delight to speak about what we might call the darker side of the gospel. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he raises this point as a supper. Well, you don't need much imagination to say to yourself, well, that wouldn't help much, would it? All the smiles would kind of disappear, and all the conversation would sort of lapse, and there'd be a kind of deadly silence, because you're not supposed to mention these things. Not in society. Not when they're at company. You're not supposed to mention these great matters. My dear friend, is that not true sometimes in life? Life goes on, and it seems to be very, very happy, and we're comfortable, and we're enjoying life, and we've got friends, and there's the social round, and we've got all kinds of entertainments, and life seems to be so wonderful. And then sometimes, just like at this wedding, the Word of God comes in, and the Word of Christ comes in, and something comes across our little life that reminds us
that this is not all there is. That there is something beyond this. It may be a funeral. It may be a verse of the Bible. It may be some accident. It may be some illness. And suddenly, we're brought face to face with the fact there are serious matters. I have a friend I phone from time to time in Motherwell, and he's not saved yet as far as I know, and he has been kind of interested, you might say, over the last year, with long conversations about evolution and about atheism and about the Bible, and then we just seem to lose contact with him. Didn't answer the phone, didn't respond to any emails of any kind, he didn't answer the door, and we said to ourselves, where is he? And then, lo and behold, he surfaced again, if you'll pardon the expression. He kept falling out the window. He was cleaning his windows. I'm glad to say he was just on the first floor. And he, I don't know how it happened, but I think he'd been drinking just a little bit. And his phone went, and his concentration was diverted, and he fell perhaps about 50 feet onto the tarmac. And he broke his arm, and he broke his leg. And I just said to him, now, Gary, I want you to think of that. Perhaps you thought everything was fine. Everything was well. You were quite comfortably off. And then God just spoke to you and reminded you that life is so uncertain. You could have been killed. You could have been in hell if you were not saved. And my friend, sometimes isn't that true? Things just happen in life. Just disturb us. A kind of shadow comes over our sunshine and we are caused to think about eternal matters. And here we have it in this particular occasion that this happens at a funeral. Now, nobody likes a silence. You know, there are some people who can't bear a silence. They've got to say something just to kind of break the silence, just to relieve the tension. And it seems to be, as we read it tonight, there was a man there who interjected by saying, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I think what he was saying is, it'll be good to be there. The kingdom of God, I suppose, he thought that was just the same as heaven, and we'll just think that tonight. And he said, you know, it's going to be wonderful to be there. It's going to be wonderful to be in heaven. What a blessed prospect it is of being where God is, and where Christ is, and where the angels are. And maybe you would think that too. I think that. That's what I think. It is blessed, and it will be blessed, to be in heaven. But I just wonder if that's what he meant. I kind of feel, you might not be able to prove it, that he was really saying, well, you know, we'll all be there. We'll all be there. Let us not be too upset. Let us not be too concerned. Let us not be too disturbed by thinking about the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the unjust. Let us not be too upset with that, because after all, we're all going to be there. Maybe you're in the hall and you think that. We're all going to be there. I met a man one time down the Clydeside a few years ago, and he told me that everybody was going to be in heaven. Now, I didn't quite understand what he said. I said, do you mean to say that everybody, no matter how they've lived, no matter what they've done, no matter how they've behaved, they will be in heaven? He said, yes. Well, I don't believe that. Neither do you. There's nobody in this hall believes that. My dear friend, I want to tell us tonight, we'll not all be there. In fact, it has really come sometimes as a great grief to our souls to think there'll not be too many there. You know, when Noah built the ark, I don't know what the population of the world was. You could kind of work it out, I suppose, in a rough kind of way, if you worked out all the generations, possibly hundreds of thousands of people. And there was the ark, and you would say, well now, most of these people will be in the ark. But most of them are outside the ark. Now I know for children who die, they'll be in heaven. And there's all kinds of other people who will be in heaven. But I kind of feel that the great majority of people in Methil will not be in heaven. On Shield Hill, where I come from, I was just saying to somebody recently, if they took a pile of all the leaflets they've had over the last 20 years, it would give you a pile about 6 inches thick. There's been no shortage of literature. And no shortage of doors being knocked, and no shortage of messages, both in the open street and in the hall, and they have had thousands and thousands of opportunity. And the sad fact of the matter is, I say it with great grief tonight, that the most of the people of Shield Hill will be in hell. Well, you say that's a very sort of strong statement, isn't it? Well, we're going to see tonight why the Lord Jesus said that. And we're going to discover that they're not all going to be there because there are certain conditions that have to be fulfilled to get there. Nobody drifts into heaven. We're living just beside the coast here. I don't know how these harbours work about here. I don't suppose you've ever seen a ship drifting into the harbour. There's too many rocks, there's too many currents, there's too many waves, there's too many winds. I don't suppose ever a ship has ever drifted into the harbour here. It's got to be guided in. It's got to be directed in. And the Lord Jesus tells us in this particular chapter that there are certain conditions, and it all hinges on the invitation of God. This great story he told, this great parable he told, has all to do with God's invitation. Now, let us just think about this in a minute or two. As the Lord Jesus normally did, it's a very simple picture. You know, the Lord Jesus was God over all, blessed forever. Possessed of infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom. But it's a wonderful thing to think when he came down here, he made the gospel so simple. You would never have run away from the Lord Jesus' meeting saying, what was he talking about? He made it clear and plain and pointed that there was not a soul who heard him preaching misunderstood the message. And so he tells a very, very simple story. It says, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. Now that is not difficult. He says, there's a rich man here. And he wants to share his riches with everybody else. So how he's going to do that, he's going to provide a feast. You notice it says, a great supper. He's a very rich man, and so he's going to put on a great big spread, as we would say. He's not going to spare any costs. It's a very expensive feast. There's no shortage of supply. And of course, he wants other people to come and enjoy it. There it is. I'm sure you wouldn't need much imagination. There's his great big supper room. And there's all these tables with all these delicious things on them. And he wants everybody to come and enjoy them. But how are they going to enjoy them? He's going to invite them. You see, they wouldn't have known about it unless he invited them. He could have all the supplies in the universe. But he is going to invite these people to come. Now, you might say to me tonight, why does this man want to share what he has with other people? Why does he want to give it to other people? Or if you like, why does he want to invite other people to share what is essentially his own? Well, there can be no other answer than this. Just the generosity of his heart. He's not obliged to give them anything. He doesn't owe them anything. He's not got any obligations upon him. He is just wanting to share what he has with people who don't have. Now, I'm sure you can easily see that's a picture of God. God is infinitely rich. There are so many expressions in the Bible, the riches of his glory, and the riches of his grace, and the riches of his mercy, and God is so rich. And he has told us about these riches by sending out the invitation of the gospel, and he is inviting men and women to come and enjoy all that he has. And here we are in this little hall in Methil tonight, and with a few people in the hall, and the invitation goes out tonight in this gospel meeting. He wants to wants us to share with him all his provision. Now you say to me, what does God provide? Because obviously you're now thinking about spiritual things. He offers the forgiveness of sins. I wonder why. I want to ask you tonight, my dear friends, are your sins forgiven? Can you sit in this hall and say, yes, with all humility and with all diffidence, I can tell you, my sins are forgiven and I have peace with God? Well, you know, there's nothing more wonderful than that. I see some children here. I was only a 10-year-old boy when I trusted the Lord Jesus, and when my sins were forgiven, what a wonderful thing it is to have your sins forgiven, all supplied by God, free of charge. Oh, there's systems in the world that tell you, you must go and pay, and confess, and work, and contribute, and sacrifice. No, no, God said, I want to tell you, it's all for nothing. And then that's in the present. And what about the future? Heaven. And eternal blessing, and eternal happiness, and there is no shortage of supply. My dear friend, how wonderful it is to tell you about God's great provision. But then you see, how are we going to partake of that? We need to heed the invitation. My friend, we can't supply these things ourselves. And we can't pay for these things ourselves. And we've no right to them either, because we're just wicked sinners. The wonderful thing about God's salvation, it is all free, gratis, and for nothing. And the only way to come into the blessing of God's salvation is by responding to the invitation. The invitation is the connection between the provision of God and your personal blessing. Now you might say to me tonight, well, what was the invitation? If you think of all these people, like we're having Methil tonight, they would all have letter boxes. And one day, through the letter box, came this card from this man with an invitation. They could see it on the outside. Invitation. So they opened up the envelope. And what did it say? It tells us here. Come, for all things are now ready. Now that wasn't complicated. We have all been invited, I suppose, sooner or later, sometime in our life, we've all been invited to weddings. And so-and-so invites you to come to the wedding of so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. But you notice, it's very uneasy to understand. You read an invitation and you're saying, what is this about? Not at all. And here it is in plain English, if you'll pardon me from our normal version tonight, it says, come. Now that's simple. We've often heard that's one of the first words a little child understands when we're trying to get them to walk. You put their back on the wall and you open your arms and you stand back a few yards and you say, come. Come to daddy. Come to mummy. Come to me. It's easy. It's simple, isn't it? There's not a person in this town tonight who doesn't understand the word come. But you see, when you understand the word come, that means there's an obligation to come. If you're asked to come, and if you're told to come, well, are you going to come? And so I want to ask you in the hall tonight, and easily to translate it, you have been many a time invited to come to the Lord Jesus. And you've understood very clearly it's for you. It's not for anybody else. And so I ask you tonight, have you ever come? It's a lovely word. The Lord Jesus used it an awful lot in the Gospel by John about coming to him. It's just the same as trusting him and believing in him and repenting and so forth. They're all much the same. But the Lord Jesus says in this passage, the main word of the invitation is come. My dear friend, I want to ask you tonight, in the name of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus, come tonight. But you see, we are so twisted in our thinking that we have one or two excuses for not coming. And here, and the Lord Jesus, in this parable, he actually deals with two main excuses that people have for not coming. And the first excuse is, well, who am I? Who am I? I can't come. Do you not know me? I'm just a poor, wretched sinner. I'm not a religious person. I'm not really a good person. I don't even like to think of what I'm actually like before God. I am so wicked and evil and perverse and polluted. And who am I? Who am I to actually think that God is going to invite me to come and enjoy his blessing? How can it possibly be for me? You know, some people, when they come to gospel meetings, and they come for a little bit, and they kind of think this is important. What they do is they go and become religious. I've known one or two people who came to various gospel meetings, and they sort of enjoyed it a bit, and then they must have said to themselves, now look, if I'm going to ever become a Christian, I must kind of improve myself, brush myself up, if you'll pardon the expression. I must make myself presentable. I must do something to kind of deserve this salvation. I must supply something. Ah, but you see, God has already thought of that objection. God says, I've got everything ready. Come for all things. There's nothing you need to do. In fact, what could you do? There's nothing you need to supply. I've got it all, I've done it all. I've done it all in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is everything we need. There's nothing we can add to what the Lord Jesus has done. It's all, I'm sure you've heard it quoted many a time. When he died upon the cross, he said, it's finished. It's all been done. It's all been supplied. Every need has been met in the Lord Jesus. And there's no need excusing yourself and manufacturing excuses by saying, I'm not worthy, or I'm not able, or I'm not fit. God said, I come to tell you, everything's there. You don't need to think about anything. There's nothing you can think of that will keep you back from the blessing of God. Now, there's other people, they think, no, that's not my problem. My problem is that I believe it all. Well, you say, how is that a problem? But I don't think it's so urgent. I believe I come to this gospel meeting and I hear the various men preaching and I believe everything they say. But I really don't think it's now. Maybe if I come back when I feel a bit better, or I feel a bit more ready, or a bit more holy, or a bit more religious, or a bit more committed, or something, or maybe when I'm depressed, or maybe when I'm dying. Ah, but God's thought of that too. God says, come, for all things are ready now. You know, every invitation has a deadline. I've got the great privilege of taking a wedding, the first one I've ever taken next year, of a friend in the Gospel Hall at Shield Hill, who is getting married, and I think it's August the 19th next year. Now, it would be very foolish for me to turn up on August the 20th. You would say, you're too late. Said clearly in the invitation, I would suppose, August the 19th. And if you, for various reasons, turn up on August the 20th, the wedding's passed. You're right. My friend, that is a very feeble illustration. But a very pointed illustration. Because some people think, now I'll just take my time. God is so generous, you've just been telling us that. And God is so accommodating. And God is so helpful. And if I just take my time on this matter, when I kind of make up my mind to come, God is bound to take me in. But he's not. This very book speaks about, in another chapter, in fact the previous chapter, there's coming a day when God is going to shut the door. Many people don't think God is ever going to shut the door. As long as they're breathing in this world, they think God's got the door wide open. But this very book in the previous chapter tells us about a time when God will shut the door. You see, this invitation is for now. What is this date? Is it, I can't read it too well, the 15th or 16th? Of November 2009, I can't guarantee next Sunday. I can't guarantee next Tuesday. I can't guarantee tomorrow. My friend, let us understand very clearly tonight, the invitation is now. You see, you might be gone tomorrow. Where will you be gone to? Only you would know, and God would know. And so the invitation goes out. Now, I'm not going to cover the whole of the parable, as you can see, because we haven't got the time. But you say, well, how did they respond to that? They must have been queuing up. Here's a man who's so generous and so rich with such wonderful provision, and it's a free invitation. There must have been great big long queues at the door. But there was nobody at the door. There was nobody came. You see, I hardly can understand that. I know, even this country, I know my own heart. If I got a free invitation in such terms, I would be there from the crack of dawn. My friend, if that was true, it would be wonderful. We had a gospel meeting this afternoon at Shields Hill. There might have been one or two people who I would judge are not Christians, but they weren't queuing up. And you can easily see they're not queuing up at Methil, and I don't know any hall in the country, church or any otherwise, where they're queuing up. Why is that? Because they've got excuses. That's why they're not queuing up. Now, I haven't time to go into the excuses. We read them there. One man said, well, I bought a piece of ground. I need to go and see it. Another man said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'll go and prove them. Another man said, I've married a wife. I can't come. Now, none of these things were sinful. There's no sin in buying horses or oxen. There's no sin in buying ground. And there certainly is no sin in being married. So what was the problem? The problem was priorities. What was the most important thing in life? On the one hand, they had the great, free, open, generous invitation of God. On the other hand, their own interests. Ah, my friend, the sad thing is, left to ourselves, we'll just always be as bad as them. If we were left to our own devices, if it wasn't for the gracious work of God's Holy Spirit, we would just all be making excuses. We would never get into the feast. I have done this, and I have done that, and I have done the other, and I can't come, and the priorities were all wrong. I want to ask you, what is more important than your soul? The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is more important? Ask them in heaven. What is more important? They would say nothing. Ask them in hell. What is more important? They would all say the same. If we had had our priorities right, we wouldn't be in this awful place. My dear friend, here are people who've got their priorities all wrong. The hymn says, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. But there's another problem. They won't change. I must needs go. I go. I cannot come. The problem was, they wouldn't change. Now, my friend, I want to tell you without any hesitation that to become a Christian, you need to change. I don't mean change your church, or change what you do, or change how you break bread, or change how you're baptized. I'm not talking about that. These things will never get you to heaven. Your whole life will need to change. The Old Testament says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Oh, you say, that's a big thing, that's right. There's nothing bigger in the whole world than the conversion of a sinner to Christ. And if you're not prepared to change, you might as well forget it. And the trouble with these people was, they wouldn't change. I remember hearing the story about the little girl one time, and she had become a Christian, and somebody said to her, was there a change? Oh, she said, there was a change. I don't know if the whole world changed, or if I changed, but there was a change. My friend, I'm glad to tell you there's a change. Are you happy with your old wicked life? Are you happy with your old filthy mind? Are you happy with your own rebellious spirit? Are you happy with that? I want to tell you, you can all be changed. Christ can change you. You maybe don't even want to change yourself. But I want to tell you there's a change. And so here are people, and they wouldn't change. And they were lost. Now I've time, I've just got a minute left, I think. You say, did nobody come? Oh, yes, there was other people came. You see, one of the wonderful things about the gospel is God is so persistent. If that was you and me, we'd give up on people. We'd say, well, that's it, finished. But no. God said, I want you to go out to the most unlikely people. I want you to go, first of all, into the streets and lanes of the city. And if you look about there in the streets and back streets of the city, you'll find people who are poor. Well, you say, they can't come because they can't pay for it. That's right, but I'm paying for it. That's the wonderful thing. I was poor. We're all poor. And it says you'll find people who are maimed. They just want to hide themselves. No, he said, I want you to bring them in. And you'll find people who are halt. That means they're lame. I'll say, I want you to bring them too. And you'll find people that are blind. They couldn't find their own way there, but bring them in. My friend, I want to tell you without any hesitation tonight, that's where we all were. There was a time when every one of these things was true of each one of us. Poor and maimed and halt and blind. Every ungodly person who's not a Christian, that's them. That was me, that was you, that is you if you're not a Christian. And then he says too, that my house may be filled. Well, you say, surely you can't fill heaven. No, but you can't fill heaven. It says that here. There's going to come a day when heaven is going to be filled with the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. None of them qualified. None of them had anything. And then you say, as I close, what about these other people? What about these people that were invited? He said, I tell you this, none of them will be there. None of them will be there. Obviously, were they not invited? They were invited. Was the provision for them? The provision was for them. You see, what he's saying is, they've despised my invitation. And they've presumed upon my grace. And they've refused my invitation. And they will never be there. My friend, what could be more tragic than to be invited in the gospel, even in the hall tonight, invited to come to Christ and to miss it.
I think I read one time about John Bunyan. He had a vision, as you know, Pilgrim's Progress. And he got near the celestial city after a great deal of journeyings here and there and everywhere. And he saw the city. And he saw just beside the city there was a door. And that door led down to hell.
And the point he was making is this, there was people almost at the city. On the very threshold of the city. But they didn't get into the city. Before they took the step into the city, they were sidetracked, or they refused, or they despised, or they presumed, and they perished.
My friend, I'm glad to tell you, tonight the invitation still goes out, in the simple terms of our passage, come, for all things are now ready. May God bless his word to us, and shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these wonderful passages that describe to us in simple terms the way of salvation. And we remember that the basis of it all is thy gracious invitation, inviting all and sundry. There were those who were first of all invited, and they refused. And there was others, the highways and the hedges, the streets and lanes of the city, and they responded. And should there be anyone here in the hall tonight who's never come to trust the Lord Jesus and come to enjoy his provision, may it please thee by thy word and by thy spirit to draw them to trust in our Lord Jesus. We ask thy blessing. Remember the testimony here at Nettle, and we just pray for their testimony in the gospel. We thank you for hearing of some encouragement with the children, and pray it might continue and increase, and we long to see men and women from the district gathered in as well. We commend us now to thee as we part, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we'll just sing a verse of a hymn of invitation. Number 269, which perhaps in some ways communicates what I've been trying to say. I hear thy welcome voice. Don't forget, it was the man who was behind the invitation. But calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. And here is the response that God wants. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll keep our seats and sing the first verse and the chorus of 269, after which the meeting is entirely finished. If you like any help of any kind, we'll be happy to help you as best we can. 269, first verse and the chorus.